Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As you read the first 12 chapters of your Bible, there is a foundation that is laid that will be referred to for the rest of your Bible. And it's amazing all that is covered in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Isn't it wonderful? The first verse in your Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the first thing God wants you to know about Him is He's your Creator. He's the one that spoke you into existence. And so as we go through this, there's many truths, and I'll probably refer back to it, but look at verse number 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." So there's two plural pronouns there, right? God didn't say, "I will make man in my image." God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, it would be wonderful to have somebody to fellowship with. So we, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, will make a man in our image. We're three in one, and God made man three in one. That's why you're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. You're three in one. Complete. All right. So God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then it says here, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Just a real basic truth that you don't hear nowadays, but when you read your Bible, God says animals are not supposed to be tailored to you. They're here for us. That's important. You don't hear that. Look at verse 27. So God's going to give you an overview of chapter 2, and He says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Does everybody see the end of verse 25? It says here, God saw that it was good. That's all through the chapter 1. What God made was good. It's not supposed to be questioned. I know that we live in a weird day, but verse 27, "Male and female created He them." There's only two genders. There's not 72. And you're never supposed to question how God made you. If you're a boy, you're not supposed to. I don't know how a boy could wish he was a girl. Good grief. My goodness. My sister used to tell me she used to have to shave her armpits. I was like, man, I'm glad I don't have to do that. What a nightmare. How could any guy go, "I wish I was"? How could any girl wish she was a man? To me, anything that causes you to question how God made you is demonic. When God made you, God said it was good. And anything that questions that or puts any, that's never been questioned either until the last, 15, 20 years? By perverts. The only people that question that are perverts. Nasty people. Okay? So male and female created He them. And then, now go over to chapter 2. Now we're going to look at marriage and the home. And I like the old statement that goes something like this. Quit wondering what a man is supposed to be like. Read your Bible. Look how God made Adam. Look what God made Adam to do. And then do that and be a man. Quit wondering, "Well, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do." Look in the Bible if you're a lady. Look in the Bible. Look what God created Eve to do, what God originally intended for a woman to do, and do that. Now, our society deviates from all of that, and the Bible doesn't matter anymore. But to me, as a child of God, anytime God's norms are gotten away from, the standard that God sets, there will always be chaos and frustration, heartbreak, pain. Horrible things happen. So, the word marriage, what does the word marriage mean? If you had to define it, the word marriage means union, a formal bond. That's what the word marriage means. Here we go. If it means union, then that means there's supposed to be unity or an understood agreement of purpose. Okay? Now, I'm going to stay I'm not going to get into any questionable material, but if you are not spiritual and you cannot unify spiritually, then the only thing you unify on in marriage is the physical relationship. And if there is no spirituality, no walk with God, no God's direction, none of that, then if something were to happen physically to where that part of the marriage was hindered, you don't have anything. So tonight, first, understanding marriage means, the definition means union, a formal bond, and that unity is an understood agreement of purpose. That tells me, okay, God uses the husband and wife marriage to help us to relate to his love for us. We'll read Ephesians chapter 5 in another Bible study. I've hinted at it in Sunday school. But a good wife is from the Lord. God says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Now, there are creepy things out there. But if you're directed of the Lord, when you find your wife, you can find a good thing, not a creepy thing. Okay? All right? You like that? Okay. And I'll help you with that here in just a little bit. Okay? Here we go. If because the home is the foundation of society, if you don't have good homes, you can't have a good society. If children are raised in single-parent homes, they will have, unless they're in church, unless, I mean, faithfully. And I mean, I watched when I was in Bible college, the single-parent kids that were in our church were given men in the church to help them. He'll take you fishing. They did it. They were assigned because, now this was what, 30 years ago when I was in Bible college? They understood a mom can't raise a boy. Moms can't raise boys. Moms do a real good job with girls, but it takes a man to raise a boy. Otherwise, if the boy is raised by the mom, he's going to have tendencies, right? Okay, which isn't, I understand, and you know, boys are wrapped around mom's finger, and you know, girls are supposed to be wrapped around dad's finger, and I get all that. But a home is supposed to be structured that pictures heaven. And the dad represents God, the mother represents the Holy Spirit, and the children represent God the Son. And when that picture is broken, it's hard to get kids saved that are in single homes. They do get saved, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, they do. And I know that for a fact. But you try telling a kid from a divorce or where the dad's left or maybe the parents broke up, try telling the kid, no, Jesus loves you and he died for you and he wants to come inside you and save you and he'll never leave you. Do you know how long it takes for him to understand, to actually understand, well, my dad left me. You mean God will never leave? You understand? There's a disconnect there. So the home is the foundation of society. The home is the foundation of the church. And our church is as strong, not totally, but the strong homes in our church are an aspect, a strength aspect of our church, and it is important. If I asked you, I think that you say, why would you teach this with kids in here? Well, shouldn't the teenagers and kids be saying, one day I want to have a godly home? One day I isn't it sad a doctor goes to law, a doctor goes to school for 12 years after he graduates high school to get his degree? He'll prepare 12 years for his profession, but most people getting married won't study 10 minutes. It's a whim. It's a emotional feeling. Oh, that's great. Yeah, let's do this. And very little planning goes into it. And they just kind of hope things work out. They say marriage is the second most important relationship in your life. The first one would be salvation, right? But who you marry and who you spend the rest of your life with is the second most important decision of your life. So if I asked you about marriage so you could think scripturally about it, I don't expect you to have all this memorized in every chapter, but I would think there'd be chapters you could go to so you could get God's bearing on marriage. Because the world isn't going to tell you. The TV isn't going to tell you. Hollywood isn't going to tell you. The internet is not going to tell you. The only place you're going to find out what God intended is your Bible. So if I said, where can you go to hit a reset button and read God's plan? Well, I would hope you'd go to Genesis chapter 2. I would hope, Adam and Eve, and that was God. Well, here, let's look at, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2 with you, and then I'm going to try to pull some truths from it that, and if you're married, praise the Lord. If you're not married, okay, it should really be a help to you. And I'm going to go through some foundational things. So let's go to, watch this, Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 15. It says here, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I have the word dress and the word keep underlined in my Bible for a reason. God put man, if you dress something, that means it's your job to keep it looking nice. So God told Adam, here's the garden, prune the trees, whatever. I mean, I know there was no sin yet, so I don't know what Adam had to do. I don't think he had to mow the grass. You know what I mean? But God said, keep the garden looking nice, and then I want you to keep it. What's the word keep mean? A goalkeeper is a protector, right? So protect the boundaries of this garden. It goes from there to there to there. I want you to keep it looking nice, and I want you to protect it. That's very important that you understand that, because Adam failed, right? What was Satan doing in the tree as a serpent talking to his wife? God gave him dominion. The only reason Satan was talking to his wife is because he was letting Satan talk to his wife. He could have said, out. He didn't do that. He failed. Well, that was failure number one. But watch this. So God puts Adam in the garden to dress and to keep it. Okay? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So, as a teenager, as a young person, or as a single person, I'm going to draw two principles from this. The first one, God gave Adam a job. Well, in verse number 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then you have verse 15. You say, okay, first thing I think you need to know about marriage is step number one. God was first place in Adam's life. You say, well, there was no other. I know that, but God was first place in Adam's life. That's the pattern God gives us as we read the Bible. You say, well, he didn't have anybody else to listen to. You're right. And there was no sin nature, and I get it. But I would say before you find a wife, before you find a husband, God needs to be number one in your life. God needs to have first place. What does that mean? That means church is settled. That means, I when I get up Wednesday morning, I know I'm going to be in church. You say, yeah, that's because you're the pastor. It's supposed to be that way with you because you're a Christian. It's supposed to be settled. The only thing that would keep me out of church, I think, is a medical emergency. You understand? Where if something horrible happened to me or my wife or something, or a car wreck, okay, everybody would understand that. Pretty much church is set. What else? What happens if the Lord's first place in your life? That means your Bible time is set. That means no phone calls. Nobody interrupts my Bible time. That's why they have call answering, call, ding. Who texted me? It can wait. It can wait. If God is first in your life, what does that mean? I believe it means church is unquestionable. It's unmovable. It's what we do. It's what makes us part of what we are. And without church, we don't do well. All right? It's just the way God made us. God saved us that way. Number two, your Bible time should be set. Number three, I think your prayer time should be set. If God's number one in your life, then you enjoy spending time with Him. It's not a, oh my goodness, I've gone 2 weeks without praying. Okay, then you're a young Christian, and no problem, you need to learn and you need to grow. But if God's number one in your life, I don't think Adam didn't miss any time with God. God walked with him every morning in the cool of the day, every day. He didn't miss one time. Adam never told God, can we hold off till tomorrow? I got these flowers over here taste really good, and I haven't finished this batch over. You know, you understand, Adam never told God, wait. Because God and Adam, God was first with him. What's another? So, here we go. I think before you allow yourself to go after and affectionately desire somebody else, which that is in your control, I believe God's supposed to be number one in your life. And if God's not, then that automatically, if your prayer time isn't set and if your Bible time isn't set, then that should tell you, I'm not ready to date yet. I will one day, but I need to get God in a priority first. Right? You say, where'd you learn that, preacher? When I read the Bible, I find before God gave Adam a wife, his relationship with God was set. It was etched in stone. Then, what else do I find? After God puts Adam in the garden, he gives him boundaries and restrictions. He said, you can eat any tree in this garden that you want, but you see that tree right over there? The day you eat of that tree is the day you die. Y'all understand, Adam didn't start as a baby. He was a full-grown man when God created him, but he had a naive mindset. He hadn't been, no sin nature, but he's a full-grown man. But God has to give him boundaries. You may not do that. You may do this over here. I'm going to draw a conclusion. First, I think God needs to be number one in your life. You need a love relationship with the Lord. If you don't have a love relationship with God, do you know what you know who you're going to marry? The one who reminds you of the one you love the most. And if you love Hollywood, if you're listening to the wrong type of music, I couldn't imagine somebody as filthy as Madonna. But if you're idolizing people like that, then guess who is attractive to you? Because you don't control who you like, you're going to marry people that remind you of the ones you long for the most. That's why it's important that the boys love their moms. It's important that the girls love their dads. Very important. It's important that you have the right heroes. Okay? So God needs to be, if God is number one in your life, then being godly would be a quality that would attract you to somebody else. Right? You wouldn't find it repulsive that they were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that they went soul winning on Saturday. And they probably worked a bus route. And then they witnessed it. God's not going to be a frustration to you if God is in their life also, right? Then you need boundaries. God gave Adam boundaries. Every young person. Hiles Anderson College did not teach me my dress standards. Hiles Anderson College did not teach me my music standards. I had that before I went to Bible college. You say, well, you just do it because you're a Bible college student. That's garbage. The church I went to and the pastor God put me in taught me things. I was already standing on the King James Bible. I wasn't going to use any other one. I was glad. That's why I chose Hiles Anderson, because they preached from it. But I didn't learn that at Hiles Anderson. I learned that before I went to college because I went to church and I didn't miss a church service. What boundaries do you have that God has drawn in your life? There has to be things, okay, God told Adam, know about that tree. Then you have to have boundaries, and then you wouldn't date somebody that didn't have boundaries. Right? What do you stand for? Your convictions are the sum total of what you are as a person. There are things I do, there are things I don't do. There's things I say, and there's things I will not talk like. There's thing I dress a certain way. I do not dress certain ways because of who I am. I belong to Him. I'm a child of the King. So what are your boundaries? And if you've not figured that out yet, that would be one more thing. Adam didn't get a wife until God was number one and his standards and convictions were set on who he was. Then notice what happens. Okay, watch this. I'm trying to help you. I'm just drawing some conclusions. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So a man is naturally lonely. And God says it's not good that a man be alone. So a woman, you see, when you read your Bible, there's nothing politically correct about it. God created the woman so that the man would not be alone. What was God's purpose in marriage? Your Bible tells you. I know why God gave us marriage, for kids. Kids are a byproduct, and kids are commanded in the Bible, praise the Lord, but kids are not the reason for marriage. They're a wonderful byproduct of marriage, but that's not why God made marriage. That's not why God said, okay, does everybody understand? With God saying it's not good that man should be alone, that was God's idea. Marriage, the idea of a woman being made for a man so that he's not lonely, that was God's idea. That tells me this. I have written in my Bible right there, marriage was God's idea. That's how come I know this. Since marriage was God's idea, how can you have a good marriage without the Lord? You can't. How can the two become one without God? I don't have the love to give to my wife. I've told you before, all of us, okay, but I'll use me. I'm naturally self-centered and I'm naturally a jerk. All right? The only way I can love you is if God loves you through me. But it's not my love you're getting, right? It's God's love. And that's it. And by the way, that's the only way you love people. When you yield to God, then God loves through you. But you don't have love to give to people. Let's narrow it down to a spouse. You don't have the right kind of love to give your wife or give your husband unless God helps you. God is a spirit. Our God is a consuming fire. God is light, 1 John. And boy, God is, 1 John 4:8, love. How can you love your spouse without God who is love? I'll answer the question for you. You can't. Marriage was God's idea. And marriage has to have God as the center. Otherwise, it doesn't work. The average divorce rate is right around 3 years. It's about how long it takes for the lust to die. And then the average divorce rate jumps until the kids are out of the house at age 24 on up, once the marriage is 24 years old. So you got a divorce rate in the early part. You have a divorce rate you'd think with them staying together that no, they're just waiting for the kids to get out of the house. And then it's poof. How does that work? When you try to do marriage that was God's idea without God, it fails. And let me restate that. Marriages don't fail. Marriage was God's idea. Marriage is good. People fail. Marriage never fails. That's good preaching, amen? That'll help you. That'll help. Okay, now, so we get the boundaries part, right? God's drawn boundaries and convictions. So before you start allowing yourself to, you need to figure out what you need to grow in the Lord. God needs to be an important part of your life. Or you'll just pick anything of the opposite sex. There's no guidance there. But when God's number one and He is the one that draws boundaries in your life and you have convictions from the Bible, then it is easier to see God's will for your life. And if that is true, getting married to the right person is one of the easiest things to do when you're in church and you make God number one in your life. It is one of the hardest things to do when God is not number one. Then you play, let me see here. Mix and match, okay, where's the ball at? Is it under this? Okay, move it around again. It's a constant guess game. I feel sorry for people like that. No, make the Lord number one and let God help with your marriage. Okay, then here we go. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. I'm going to come back to that because God uses the word helpmeet in verse 20. Let's read verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Notice helpmeet is in verse 18 and helpmeet is in verse 20. So God sees that it's not good that man's alone. So God wants to make Adam a helpmeet. But before he does that, Adam has to see his need. Adam thinks Adam doesn't know what a helpmeet is. Adam doesn't know what a woman is. So God has to show him. So what does God do? He says, Adam, I want you to name every creature. So God just, you know, calls them and then they all line up, you know. And God says, what do you want to call them right there? Lions. Okay, next. What do you want to call them right there? And there was a male and a female of each one. And Adam said, I want to call them, they look like chickens. And so God says, okay, there was a hen and a rooster, right? And then the next one comes up and, Adam, what do you want to call that? Dogs. Okay, good. Okay, next. What do you want to call them? Ooh, Lord, are those, did you make those? Yes, I made those. Lord, those are ugly. Those shouldn't even be on this earth. What are you going to call them, Adam? Cats. Okay, next. All right. So can you imagine spending the whole day with God saying, what are you going to call them? What are you going to call them? What are you going to call them? And at the end of the day, there's been two of everything. You understand? And I'm sure Adam went, okay, now that lion there, it's got a big bushy. Yeah, Adam, that's the male. And the one without the mane is the female. What's a female? That's her. That's his companion. They're companions. Can you imagine Adam? It's only him, but God has to show him his need, right? So I don't know how long it took to name all the animals of the earth. Maybe a month. I don't know. I think they had a great time doing it. But at the end, it said there was not found a helpmeet for Adam. So I'm sure Adam, by the time you name all these couples, right, all these companions, birds, animals, maybe fish. Adam goes, I don't have one of those. I'd really like one of those. And I think God hears the cry of his heart. And so look at the next verse there, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. How come God made the wife out of the man's rib? I like that old statement. I like the way that old preacher put it. God didn't make the wife from a foot bone so Adam could kick her. God didn't make the wife from a bone in his hand so he could hit her. God made the wife from a bone that was closest to his heart so he could love her. And so that. Now, here we go. Helpmeet used twice, right? Helpmeet, I'll make a helpmeet for him. What's the word helpmeet? We don't use that word. We don't say, that's Brother Wilkins's helpmeet right there. No, we say it's Brother Wilkins's wife, right? We use the word wife. We use the word spouse, but we don't use the word helpmeet. But wait a second. Your Bible is perfect English, and there's a reason God uses helpmeet. If you could write anything down that to where you can refer to it later, what does the word help mean? Okay, the word help means protector, aid, and assistant. Protector, aid, and assistant. Someone to aid. Now, but God didn't say, I'm going to make somebody to help you. I'm going to make a help meet for Adam. So what does the word meet, M-E-E-T, mean? In your Bible, it means this, appropriately fitted, appropriately fitted. If you took the word help meet two different words, but yet God uses them as one, but they're two different words. The word helpmeet means completer. Completer. All right. So the woman, take these thoughts here for a second. So the woman is the completer of the man, which tells me this. God took a piece out of Adam to show that he was incomplete. And then God made someone to complete him and fill in his incompleteness, and he called her woman. So you could, in other words, I'm showing you why I'm getting ready to illustrate. Man is incomplete. He has gaps. He's not complete as a whole. A woman is complete, like a circle, a complete circle. No gaps. And when she finds God's will for her life and he finds hers, God's will, then when they're together, you know what she does? She fills in his gaps so there's no more. She fills in his flaws. That's a completer. There's no such thing as a wife that's married to a perfect husband. And nobody knows the husband like the wife. So watch. There's a couple of things I'm going to draw from this. Number one, your ability, dating is not a game. It's supposed to be a time where you analyze people and you say things like this. Are they who I want to father my children? Are they who I want to mother my children? Are they somebody I would want to be like? I want to have in my, okay, there are some guys, they got too many holes. They're not ready to get married yet. Like, they can barely hold down a job. They're always, and it's always the job's fault. You know what I mean? They're unstable. That's why when you're in high school and you can see people, I do like the homeschooling thing and I'm tickled about the homeschooling thing, but when you're in public school, you learn who turns in their homework and who doesn't. And if they can't turn in an assignment on time, they ain't ready for marriage. Are you kidding me? You see their lockers. I mean, there were some people that would, you know, come up to their locker in my high school and they'd be like, you know what I mean? They'd be like, okay, it's time for science. Okay. They were a pig. It was, and you knew all the lockers, there was stuff in front of the lockers, you know, when they'd fall out and stuff. You saw that. That's good for you to see. Because there's no magic in the ring. Do you understand? If they're a slob before they get married, they'll be a slob after they get married. Once you put the ring on, it doesn't ding. Now everything's perfect. I pick up my room. I eat only what I need to eat. I do everything on time and I live by a schedule. All because of the ring. That's garbage. You understand? There is no magic in the ring. You understand? So it's good for you to watch and go, ooh, under pressure, they lose their temper. And God says, make no friendship with an angry man. No, it's good for you to see that. Because if they'll lose their anger in public and scream, when you get behind closed doors, they'll beat you. It's good for you to see. Let's go back to the flaw, right? Man is incomplete. Every man is. Some men have the flaw in the circle over here. There's no such thing as a complete man. So what does God make a help meet someone who is exactly fitted for that man? Now, why would I go back to that? Because if you're a young man and you don't even know your own flaws, then how can you pick someone to fill in your gaps? Are you a people person, which normally means you're not good with details? Are you good with details and you're not really good with people? You know what I mean? There's a balance there. You got your task people. You've got your people. You've got your, everybody's got strengths. Do you know your own strengths and do you know your own weaknesses? And if you don't, then how can you, okay, when I saw my wife, I know I'd already been in the Marine Corps. I was 22 years old. I'm at Bible college. I wasn't like the standard 18-year-olds. I'm sitting there, and I'm watching her lead songs on this bus. And she's about 3 years younger than me, 2 years, right around there. That's not important. She'd already been at college. And I'm watching her lead songs on to these kids on this bus. I'd never seen that before. And I'm sitting there and I thought, she really loves people. I mean, she's not just doing this because she has to. She's really loving these kids. Look at that. They really like this. My first bus route. You know what I said? I said, you know, she seems like she really loves the Lord. And I watched her. I watched her for a year. And I said, this is what I said. You know, if I ever get backslidden, I'll bet she looks like she's got her spiritual act together enough she could yank my chain. Yeah, man. I saw her strength and I said, how can you do that with other people if you're so there? You're not, all you're thinking of, eyes. Look at their eyes. Why don't you look at their room? Amen. Why don't you look at their character? What kind of a person are they? What do they stand for? But when you're so Twitter painted and look, I think your spouse will be pretty to you. But the first thing you have to learn is your flaws. Because God created somebody for you as a man that will fill in the gaps. And watch this. When a wife properly fills in the gaps of her husband and she's a completer, that means she doesn't talk about it with other people. My wife knows all of my flaws. She probably even knows some that I forgot about and chose to forget about. But nobody knows the husband like the wife. And she won't betray him. She won't gripe about him to this person and this person. That's what makes the gossip rings and that, all that, the way the world does things. She's his completer. Yeah, he's not real good in details, so I really help him think through things. There's some men that are like that. Boy, they're dreamers. I mean, they got the big picture, but they can't break things down real small. Guess who helps them? Their wife. How can you pick the right wife if you don't know you? So study yourself. Analyze so that you can pick a completer. Doesn't that help? That's how come, I don't know, we'll find out when we get to heaven, but normally the husbands pass 15, on an average, 15 years before the wife does, if they live to be, now sometimes it's closer than that, okay? But ladies outlive the men normally 15 years. That's the average. I think it's right around 14 or something. You say, where are you going with this? I wonder why there's a reason God allowed the man to go first. I think because ladies do better by themselves. And I didn't say ladies don't get lonely. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that. I am saying you leave a man by himself in a room for a couple of days, and he starts to stink. You understand? That was a joke. I wish you'd heard that. So the woman is the complete circle. The man is the incomplete circle. And God said, I'm going to make somebody to, okay, I've directed some of that attention to the young men. How about I direct this attention to the ladies? You cannot be so gaga goo goo over a guy. They call them broomstick fellows because they sweep you off your feet. Don't let them do that. Okay? That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. You cannot be so goo-goo and gaga. You have to walk with God and love the Lord to where you say, you know what? I think I can talk for the Christian girls that are in here now. I'm from a Christian home. I've been in church my whole life. I have a lot to offer, and I can help somebody serve God. I don't know all about life, but I got a good upbringing, and I've got a lot to offer. If your walk with God is a joke, then what do you have to offer anybody? You understand? There's nothing there. And understanding her role, helpmeet. She's a completer. That means she can analyze him and say, ooh, he's got this flaw, I could help him with that, and I can help. Now that one over there, ooh, I'll just I can sweep that one under the rug pretty good. He's going to have to deal with that one on his own. But do you see how a wife can analyze her husband, not to criticize him, but to realize his flaws are what I cover up? They call me putty woman. But now wait a second. I'm trying to help you think, because you find this when you go to your Bible. Can I tell you something? I have a wonderful wife. I have a wife that is, I call her my dream queen. Okay? I don't want to serve the Lord without her. You understand? Now I want to serve the Lord, but look, if it's not good that man should be alone, do you know what marriage is? Marriage is saying to somebody, I want to spend the rest of my life helping you not be alone. Let me give you another thing a marriage is, right? How can you phrase marriage? Marriage could be, I want to spend the rest of my life proving to you I love you. That's another statement. You only get reset buttons like that when you go to your Bible. God is the one who said, it is not good that he be alone. I'll give you a thought. Whenever a husband and wife, you have to learn that love equals giving and giving equals love. I'm not there to take. Because anytime a husband and wife start doing this, okay, I'm just trying to give you a well, I give more to the relationship than he does. I sacrifice a lot more. Did you ever know when you properly give out of love, it's never a sacrifice? Did you know every happily married couple that I've ever spoke with, if I got them in a room individually, I'd say, hey, who's the secret to your marriage? That one always says, oh, they are. If I'm talking to the husband, the husband would say, oh, it's her. And then if you talk to the wife, hey, what's the secret to your marriage? Y'all look happily married. Oh, it's him. It's him. She doesn't see it's her, and he doesn't see it's him. Because it's not a sacrifice. But anytime you get in a battle, well, I give more to the relationship than they do. I do a lot more than they do. Then what's given is no longer out of love. It's a sacrifice. I pay more for this than they do. This costs me more. Love has to be giving. If you write the word give, it equals love. And you love as much as you give. You cannot love and take. God didn't make you get saved, right? God said, I wish you would get saved. I died for you. But God didn't make you get saved. And that's the same thing true with love relationships. Amen? But let's go just a little bit more. I'm watching the time. You know what I'd like to do after a Bible study like this? I know we haven't covered a lot of scripture. I have a lot of scripture to cover with you. I'd like you to get some tools in your toolbox to where you could say, you know what? Because, okay, if I talk to the young people for a second, the day you do get married, there's no perfect marriage. You know that, right? It's two sinners saying, till death do us part. It's two sinners. There is no perfect marriage. And okay, ask the old timers. Ask the people who have been married. Brother and Mrs. Wilkins, 62 years. Is it 62? 61? 61 years. Brother and Mrs. Dorsey, how many years? 50. How many years, Brother Bernie? 61 in a couple of weeks. How do you stay married over half a century? If you ask them privately, hey, has your marriage been perfect? None of them will tell you. There is no perfect marriage. Do you know how they stayed married so long? They dealt with the hard times together. They dealt with them together. Let me give you another way of thinking about marriage. Marriage is me saying, I don't know what the future holds, but whatever it holds, I'm willing to go through it with you, and we'll face it together, and I won't leave you. I'm committed to you. I think that's another way of saying marriage. I don't know if I'm baby miscarriage is en route. A lot of people go through that. I don't know if a job, I don't know if losing a house is involved in the future. I don't know if a car wreck is involved. I know there's going to be some hard times because we're in a sin-cursed world, right? But whatever we go through, I won't leave you. I'm with you all the way. I'm committed to you. You say, where'd you learn that? As I read the Bible, I want to draw principles. I want to draw principles from the Bible. What did God intend for this thing called marriage? Because the world does not have the answers. They don't have the answers. You say, well, the divorce rate is lowering because people aren't getting married anymore. I know. Marriage is getting more and more looked down upon. But you as a child of God, you ought to have a biblical view. The Bible should be allowed to affect how you view things. And so that's what I'm hoping that a Bible study like this will do. And watch this. I always enjoy teaching. Now, I'm not the best teacher on marriage, but I want to take you through some passages that I think will strengthen the homes, those that are married, and remind us of some very basic truths. And if you're single, I think every young person in here, every single person in our church should be saying, I can't wait one day to have a godly home and a godly family. I want to have a family like what God let me, you know, be brought up in. I think those are good longings. When you look at a brother and Mrs. Wilkins, I'll use them as an example. I think they make great heroes. One day, if Jesus tarries, I want to be just like them. We had an older couple in our church in Shenandoah. They were in their 80s. Oh, my goodness. Brother and Mrs. Peterson. If my wife is in here, she starts crying when I start talking about them. They were so sweet to watch go to the store. Of course, they're both retired, but they did everything together. Now, they moved, you know, like this. But they were, and then they'd always say this, like he would push the cart and then she'd hold on to him and we'd see him at you know, Walmart. He'd go, hi, Brother Nash. And they were so happy. And he'd go, we're slow, but we're getting there. They were the happy, and it didn't matter. It'd take them a half hour to get from the front door to their car, and you know, but they were together and enjoying being together. And I used to look at them, and I used to think, if Jesus tarries, I want to be just like them. I want to be having good heroes. I hope you could look at a Brother Bernie and Miss Sally and say, you know what? 61 years. I want to be just like them. That's what the younger learn from the older people in the church, right? That's God's pattern. I hope tonight encourages you. We're going to look at marriage and the home. We're going to go through some key passages in the Bible that I want you to be able to go through and pull from yourself, okay? But let's pray. Father, thank you again. Lord, let this be a help. Lord, those that are married in each home, Lord, your ideals, help us, please, to apply your word to our lives and what you intend.